May the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior be with each and every one of you. It is good to be with the family of God. It is good to be in fellowship. And I have been thoroughly blessed in being here just to be at your feet, side by side in the Word of God. I have been spoiled by the Stewarts and by the Moffitts and by Tiffany and by the Words thoroughly and by Charlie Brown. And so I hope that that everything will be ready to go. One of the things that COVID-19 has done for us within the body of Christ Universal is it has exposed a weakness in our fellowship. Amen. Jesus Christ said, by this, they, those are outsiders, by this, they will know. They're going to have what? Knowledge. By this, they will know that you are my disciples. My, circle it, pronoun. It means it belongs to. Remember what Jesus said about His church? Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18. I tell you this, upon this rock I will build. You can circle it. It's another pronoun, personal pronoun. My church. So Jesus says, I'll build my church. Jesus says, by this they will know that you are my disciples. That you belong to me. By what? By if you love one another, or if you have love for one another. So one of the biggest problems about COVID-19 is that we have retracted ourselves to our homes. We have hidden ourselves away from the world, and we have hidden ourselves away from one another. And by doing that, our number one evangelistic tool is love, and the world is not seeing us love each other. And the world around us is running around in chaos. They have layers upon layers of chaos in their lives. And so they need love. And they need to see that. And they need to witness that. And they need to interact with that. And so today in this class together, we're going to ask ourselves is how can we bring the gospel message of Jesus Christ, the bond of perfection, if you will, to a world that does not know love. They don't know love. They know chaos. They have not been set free. John chapter 8, verse number 32. They do not know the truth. The truth has not set them free. What we're also going to discuss in this class is how to be ready for that. Many times within the church, we will sit up here, we'll bring in a guest speaker, or we'll have our preachers, or we'll have our young men, we'll have everybody, we'll get up here, and we will talk about growing until the growing has to start. And that's when it becomes uncomfortable. Because as we go into all the world, sometimes we're going to bump into different things. I'm going to give you some of my experiences. I pray that you will take that long suffering, and I pray that you will run with it. So, on the top of my handout, you're going to notice that I've given my cell phone number. My cell phone number is not anything private. That cell phone was a blessing to me by God, and so it should be used for the kingdom of God. And so you feel free anytime whatsoever to share my phone number with anybody whatsoever. If you have a question about evangelism, if you have a question, somebody has asked you a personal question, and you don't know how to answer that question, feel free to drop me a text. You're not going to bother me. If I don't answer you, I'm sleeping. End of story. Okay? And I'll answer you when I wake up. But my number is your number. Kind of like the old saying in Spanish, mi casa es su casa. Now, I want us to imagine that the clock behind us, that I brought that hour hand clock and I brought it over here. And I want you to imagine that I've placed it in front of you. And I flipped it over and I removed the back. And you were able to see the gears of that clock. And you would see that all those gears are turning simultaneously. Those gears are working together to keep the time of that clock. I want you to imagine that you take one gear out of that clock. What happens to that clock? It stops. Now that clock, someone might say that it's right what? How many times a day? Twice a day. But a broken church is never right. For the purpose of this class, we're going to take out our three gears of the clock. We're going to look at the hour hand, we're going to look at the minute hand, and we're going to look at the second hand. As we see the New Testament unfold before us, we're going to see that the church's works are compiled of three things: evangelism, edification, and benevolence. Evangelism is seeking the sinner. It's the very thing that Jesus Christ came for. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 21. And you shall name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Evangelism. Jesus came for that. John the Baptist would say about Jesus, "Behold, the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world." So Jesus Christ is coming to seek people. Mark chapter 10, verse number 45, it says that he would be a ransom for many. And so we want to understand that that is the work of the church. And some people would say that's the primary work of the church. I want to let you know that when we think like that, we are putting one gear of the clock in a more important value than all of them. So in this class, we're going to look at the three gears, but we don't want to separate them. They have got to work together to keep the church going, just like a clock's got to keep going to keep time. Okay? And so that first hand you might put there for the first hand, the hour hand, you might say, ask the question, why seek the sinner? Why seek the sinner? Let me ask that question. Why should we seek the sinner? Because that's what Christ came to do. That's what he commanded us to do.
To add to the church.
To add to the church.
We want others to have what we have.
We want others to have what we have.
Your introduction, love.
Your what?
What you introduced us with, love.
Love. Okay. All right, let me ask you a question. Without Christ, what option does somebody have after death, after their physical death? Eternal. Eternal what?
Torment.
They have hell. Do you believe that? That's a problem that we face within the church universal. Because if you don't believe that, you won't tell anybody else. If you truly, honestly believe that the person to the right or left to you are good people, then you're not going to share Christ with them. You have to come to terms with yourself about the magnitude of sin. So let me give you a few verses that I'd like you to write down there regarding the magnitude of sin. One, Romans chapter 3, verse number 10 and verse number 23. Paul would make it very clear there. While he is quoting from the Old Testament, he lets us know that there are none righteous. No, not one. Not a single person is without sin. But if Paul doesn't make that clear, the Apostle John makes that clear in his what we call his first letter, 1 John chapter 1, verse number 8 and verse number 10. Now, we're not going to go through all these verses. You'll write them down. You'll look at them later. But it displays the magnitude of sin because the Apostle John says, if you say you have no sin, we make him out to be a liar. Because what was the purpose of Jesus coming? Now, let's think about that for a second, okay? All right? Now, Jim, I come bum rushing into your house. I've got on top, I've got the fireman's helmet on. I just did in your door with that really cool axe that they have. I've always wanted to swing one, by the way. Okay? And I have obliterated your door like LAPD. You're looking at me like I'm crazy. I've got the mask on with the oxygen tank, and I throw you on my shoulder, and I'm dragging Darla out of the house. But the house ain't on fire. What's the purpose of salvation then? What's the purpose of salvation then? The purpose of a firefighter breaking into your house is to save you from fire. Now, if we don't have sin, what's the purpose of Jesus Christ coming to this earth? We got to get it through our minds. We want that to sink in. That Jesus Christ, when He came and He bled and He died and He gave His life, it was for a purpose. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 through 2, would tell us that purpose. Isaiah would say there, speaking, God speaking to Isaiah the prophet, that our sins did something, our transgressions did something. They separated us from our relationship with God. Jesus Christ came to bring reconciliation. We want to understand this. It's got to sink deep inside us. So as we go out with the magnitude of sin, Matthew chapter 1, verse number 21 would be the purpose of Jesus Christ's name there. Okay? John number 14, verse number 6, that would let us understand something. Not only is there salvation through someone, that someone is Jesus, but it's only Jesus. It's only Jesus. And we need to understand that. Our neighbors say that they have Jesus. Our neighbors say that they are in a relationship with Jesus. But Jesus says that He's not only the way, but He is the truth, and that He is the life. And He says no one comes to the Father except through Him. Through Him. Through His way. Through His truth. Through His life. And so, when our neighbors speak like that, please don't just say, okay, that's very nice, and move on. No, we want to take them, much like Priscilla and Aquila took Apollos, and we want to teach them the ways of God more accurately. They are sincere people. They believe that they are sincerely saved. But if I'm correct, the Bible talks about Saul's sincerity. And Saul thought that he was sincerely right. And because of his sincere heart, he stood over a man and stoned him to death. And because of his sincere heart, he dragged women and children out of their houses. And because of his sincere heart, he persecuted the body of Christ. So, we need to understand sincerity. I have it, you have it, they have it. But they may be wrong. And I'm going to do whatever it takes to make sure that, like that fireman, that I bring them to the waters of baptism where they can be saved and brought into a relationship with God. Let's go ahead and move on. Let's go ahead and consider this true evangelism. I've heard this line somewhere 1,001 times. I don't know who to give it credit to. So if you guys know the person that have said this from the beginning, please, I want to give them credit because this is chest bump material. This person deserves to be credited for this quotation. But true evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where he got the bread. True evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where he got the bread. Now let that sink in on you for a second, and you're going to find a woman in John chapter 4 that's thirsting for some water with the Messiah, and they get into a conversation of water, and after that whole conversation is done, and she perceives that he is a prophet, and after they have a conversation of true worship, her perception is no longer is he the prophet, but he is the Messiah. What does she go and do? She goes and tells a whole bunch of other beggars where she got the bread. She runs and she gets the men of her town and she brings them with her and she says, I've got to show you the Messiah. So this is one beggar telling another beggar where they got the bread. Here's another one for you. The Apostle Paul, we just talked about him, he still saw in this case, but when he was baptized for the remission of his sins, the next verse after that would tell you what he does. He is one beggar telling another beggar where he got the bread, because it says, and immediately he got up and went with the disciples and was with the disciples and was in the synagogue proclaiming Jesus. One beggar telling another beggar where he got the bread. Well, we got the woman at the well, we've got Paul. Here's what Jesus would say about one beggar telling another beggar where he got the bread. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 and following, regarding the three talents, Jesus would tell a parable regarding the kingdom. And he would say there was three men, and each man was receiving a certain talent. One received five, the other received two, and one received one. And the one with one talent went immediately, as one beggar went immediately and told five others about where he got the bread. That doesn't say it that way. It says that he went and took and immediately took his five talents and made five more. What was he doing with that? He was telling other people about Jesus, about the kingdom. You take the one with the two talents. Two talents. What did he do? He went and immediately told others where he got the bread. Now we have another beggar. He's the one with one talent. What did he do with his talent? What did he go and do with his bread?
He buried
his bread. He took the. They all received the same, the bread of life. And two beggars went and told other beggars where they got it from. And one beggar said, I'm going to hide it. I'm going to tuck it away. Now, when it came time for the judgment, that master said to that one beggar, welcome into the joy of thy salvation. And then to the other beggar, welcome into the joy of thy salvation. And to that one that took it and hid it, cast him out into outer darkness. Worthless. So here we are today, a bunch of beggars. And let's go ahead and ask, what is the population of Natalia, Texas? I just went on to Google, and I got 1,581 back in 2018, okay? All right, now I did my little homework, okay? And then I just assumed, I wasn't sure, but I assumed that if we were to pack people in here, maybe we could get 200?
144.
Okay, well, please, let's put it at 150, okay, just for number's sake, okay? So, we've got here in this congregation, we've got how many people in this congregation? We have 120 beggars that have 1,151 beggars that don't know where the bread is. We've got 120 beggars that have 1,000 plus beggars outside that don't know where the bread is. Now, let's say we were to bring this building, 150 people in it. And let's say that you were able to preach to 150 people a day, a gospel sermon, where they were preached the death, burial, and resurrection, where they were taught the purpose of their salvation every day. It would take approximately 11 days. Just for Natalia. Now we know that's the city limits. We know that that's not the outer skirts. When we know that that's not the little small towns that surround you. I'm surprised by the love of Jesus Christ that is here at the Natalia congregation, because I know of several members of the Lord's church here that travel from other towns to be part of the agape that is here. Part of the truth that is here. Part of the body that is here, because here they are fed the Word of God. Here those who preach do not shrink back from telling the whole counsel of God. And so because of that, they are attracted here. Well, naturally, I would be too. And so what we want to do here is we want to realize we have a job to do, and that's to tell the 1,581 beggars around us where the bread is. And that is a congregational body thing. That is a fellowship thing. Now let's get that fellowship thing in our mind real quick. Let's say I show up on Sunday morning and Sunday morning alone. And that's it. I want to ask you a question. How many of y'all would be comfortable with me taking your foot off for 6 days out of the week? For 6 days, you're going to go without one of your feet. Is anybody okay with that? How about 5 days out of the week? Tell me when you're comfortable. 4 days out of the week, you go without a foot. 3 days? 2 days? How about for 1 day, I take your whole foot off of you? Could you go 1 day? I can't go 1 day without you. That's fellowship. That's the body of Christ. That's the love. That's awesome. That's good stuff. I'll amen myself on that one. Now turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 14 through 15. And if I could ask somebody in the audience to please read that nice and loud. Okay, we want to go ahead and get a truth out of this thing. And I want y'all to understand this. This is our responsibility. This is no other congregation. Now, in Kerrville, Texas, if you were to draw a 50-mile radius around the building where we worship at Riverside Church of Christ, that building, I have 150, quote-unquote, within Christendom, opportunities for me to serve and worship within. Now, that is 150, praise God, hallelujah, if they're all 150 bodies of Christ. There's a lot of Kerrville. There's a lot of Kerrville to have that many options because there's a lot of souls in Kerrville. But there is not enough Kerrville for there to even be one of those that is incorrect. Okay? So who wants to read that verse for me, please? All right, Brother Jim.
These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth.
All right. Now check out. He wants Timothy to know how he should behave himself. He wants him to understand how he should behave himself in the household of God. Boy, that's a family talk right there. We are in a family, the household of God. That's who we're in. We're in God's household. Hallelujah. Those are truths. Those are good things. We want those good things. But he makes something true about the church. The last statement. He says that it is the pillar. Your verse may say the buttress, or your verse may say the support of the truth. Okay? That's your responsibility. That is my responsibility. Baptized into Christ. Earlier you said that they may be added to the church. They are now added to the pillar and truth. Now they may be a young person in Christ. They may be a recent convert in Christ. But they have just as much of a responsibility of spreading the gospel of Christ as he who has been there for 50 years. We serve the God of the 11th hour. And according to that parable, the 11th hour, the 9th hour, the 6th hour, the 3rd hour, and the early morning all receive the same pay. So as the pillar and the support of the truth, you and I have this responsibility. It rests in no one else. Every building around here that proclaims some other idea other than the entire truth, they have no authority to preach on anything that they are preaching in because they are not in Christ.
Amen.
That authority rests on you. That is yours. Why? I want you to ask. I would walk into your house. I would sit down. And I would tell you how you're going to run your family. Brother, you would look at me like I was cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. You would say to me, brother, this is my home. You need to excuse yourself out the front door because I run the show here. We need to excuse 150 options out of the town of Kerrville. I don't know how many y'all have got to excuse out of Natalia. But this church building is about to have a big problem. And that's a fire marshal problem. Because y'all are going to run out of room.
Amen.
Y'all are going to run out of room. Let's continue to move on. Let's go ahead and talk about the top 10 reasons. Now, I want y'all to write this down. This seems like, you're like, wow, but as soon as we begin to put down the top 10 things that young people face, you're going to go, wow. Okay? All right? Now, Micaiah, if I hit one of these and you know you don't, you young people your age don't deal with these, you just raise your hand, tell me, all right? But I think I'm going to nail every one of them on the head. Number one problem. Now, you might go, hang on now, that's my problem. Hey, I don't mean to step on anybody's toes, okay? Because these are universal. Number one problem. Here we go for the RBI. Materialism. Number one problem for every young person in this world is materialism. Now, when I say youth, I am talking about ages 13 through mid-20s. Materialism. Okay? 13 through mid-20s. Materialism. Next one. Number two. Here we go for another one. Run batted in. Lack of discipline. I didn't even get an amen on that one. Number three. Absent father. Now, there's a lot of reasons why there may be an absent father. Okay? It could also be because they're so engrossed in their work. They may be there. They may be there, but they're not there. Because they're so ingrained in their work, okay? Along with, yes?
I'm just throwing this in there since you're there. That was the number one thing that every school shooter had in common. Absent father.
Absent father.
Every school shooter.
Okay, do we see that? Okay. Now go ahead, and on a side note, go ahead and read Joshua chapter 4. In Joshua chapter 4, you're going to see about the memorial stones. The memorial stones are set up for the purpose of the children. And it would tell you as you read that, I want y'all to read that regarding absentee fathers, so that the sons, when the sons see the rocks and they see the stones, they can ask their fathers, what are these stones for? Now, if I've got 12 stones over here and I'm walking by them one day and I go, oh, that's really cool, somebody stacked those. You know, everybody's into the stone stacking now, right? The balancing, right? I could look at those stones and go, oh, I know nature didn't do that. Somebody stacked those. And I go, hey, man, you know who stacked those? Yeah, me neither. That's cool. Let's go over there and dump them over. Right? Why? Because we ain't got no father to tell us. Absentee father. Absentee father. Now, here's the deal, church. You can't fix that. But you can be that father. You can throw your arm. And sister, you can be that father. I know you can't be that father. I know you're a woman. But you know what? You can be that father. You can step up. And a lot of our homes today have absentee mothers. And you look at how many grandparents are raising their grandbabies. Oh, how many grandparents are raising their great-grandbabies? Come on now. Let's get real with it. Right? Okay? We have a true problem there. The next one is busyness. I know there at the congregation where I preach, I've got some young people. I hope I'm not stepping on any family's toes. But if it is in a way that you need to pull it together, that's great. But if you have it together, praise God. But I used to coach and I used to teach. And some of the girls that would come onto my bus would have luggage. And I would tell them, are you moving out of your parents' house? Oh, no, coach. After this game, I've got to go to an FFA meeting. And then what? Well, after this FFA meeting, then we have my traveling volleyball game that I've got to go to. And see? And they're going from one event to another event to another event to another event. And we're sitting over here as the body of Christ going, Jesse's over here. I know he's the deacon of youth. And he's going, well, let's have a youth event. Okay. And then nobody coming in here. And then he calls and says, hey, where's your child? We were going to go to that youth event. Oh, Jesse, had we only known about it, we would. But you know, we're so busy, we got to take him to batting practice. Batting practice. Tell Jesse Stewart, who loves your child, how batting practice is going to get him into the gates of heaven. Tell him. You need to take your busyness and you need to erase some stuff from the calendar. Baseball is good. I'm a coach. I love seeing the physical body. Look at my two older sons. I love taking the physical body and make a chump look into a strong young person. That is a great thing. That's an amazing thing. But one day their muscles are going to go away, but their faith in God is not.
Amen.
So think about your busyness. The next one is negative media influences. What? We won't have time for that one. Here's the next one. Divorce and family issues. Divorce and family issues. Next one. Identity and self-image. Sexual purity is the next. And temptation. Those two go together. Next is living in an anti-Christian culture. And then the next one, which is very dangerous, personalizing their faith. Now, when it is their faith and not their parents' faith, amen. But when they are personalizing that which they have no authority to personalize, and I mean changing things to the Word of God to help them out, they have a problem, okay? And then finally, the next one is living out their faith. It is one thing to tell me you are a Christian. It is another to go out and live Christ. So I pull up the bus, and I get to the bus. It's one of our first people to come pick up. I won't use the name because we're on Facebook Live. And the young person comes to the bus, and I've been picking up kids with the bus. That's how I got the job of a youth minister at Riverside, bringing people to worship. And this young lady shows up, and she's got shorts that are very short. Very short. And she's got a Bob Marley marijuana t-shirt on. And that's how she's going to come to Bible class. Church, when that person walks through these doors, you don't shake your head at them. You don't say, shame on you. You don't say, don't you know better? Because they don't. I looked at the young person and I said, would you please maybe change? And the young person looked at me, looked at their garments, and looked back up at me and said, do you think I need to? And I said, I would really like you to if you don't mind. Okay. They came back, they had a little bit longer shorts on, and they had a different shirt on. Now the shorts were still short shorts, but now we have a sister in Christ. When these people come running through this building, making all kinds of noise, dressed with the pants down to here and the hat cocked on sideways, don't look at that young man and say, don't you know better? Take your hat off. And don't you dare send Brother Jim word, brother, you need to have a talk with them boys. You need to. No, y'all need to have some love, some patience. I just told you the list of problems they are facing. They don't know better. Now, go ahead, please. And turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 8 as we wrap up our lesson for tonight. Noah comes off of the boat. He builds an altar there. Verse number 21. He sends up the fragrant aroma of a sacrifice, and it is pleasing to the Lord. It pleases the Lord that Noah's first thoughts were to praise God for dry land. And God speaks to Noah, and he says something key there that we need to pay attention to. I'm no Calvinist, so don't think I'm going that way with this Bible verse. I don't believe in that stuff. That's rubbish. Okay? I'm a follower of Christ. But there's a truth here that we need to highlight if we're going to seek families and if we're going to seek young people. Who else is to read it for me? Go ahead. 21.
And the Lord smelled a sweet savior. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground, and more for man's sake. For the emanation of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done.
What is man's imagination set on? What?
Evil.
What?
Evil.
From his what?
Youth.
Again? Youth. Say it loud, church.
Evil from his youth.
Evil from his youth. Now you take a young person wearing less than desirable shorts and a Bob Marley t-shirt with a marijuana plant on it, and they've been shown that by their parent, and they've been shown that by their culture, and they have all the negative influences, and that's all they know from their youth. And then they go from being 13 to 14 to 15. Now they're having babies. You see the problem? And we're sitting over here saying we can't find no youth. You can't? Open your eyes. The streets are flooded with them. Sit out on your front porch one evening and watch the young people without adults in their lives roaming the streets. And go out and engage them. And engage them with love. And invite them to the wedding feast. Bring them to the wedding feast. Because Jesus Christ said, and they will come from the east and the west to sit at Abraham's table. Bring them from the east and the west. Bring their mamas. Bring their daddies. Bring the grandparent that's taking care of them. Show them love. There's a lot of ways to do it. But if we do not seek the young person now in their youth without adult supervision in their life, we are not changing the course of time for them. They're going to pass down what they know. And what they know is sin. What I hope could happen is maybe another opportunity for me to come back. Maybe an opportunity throughout the week. I don't know about y'all, but COVID-19 has cleared my calendar. I do have a lot of Bible studies with people. Praise God for that opportunity. But I pray is maybe I can come back sometime. And maybe we can do some groundbreaking conversations, just us, and sit down, talk about ideas and methods. I have a lot of things that I've done to target families and to target the youth. I'm going to pass those ideas on to your shepherds. But I don't mind, as you got my number, call me and say, hey, Raul, I've got this young person that lives next to me. This is their situation. Do you have any ideas for that? Because I have no greater joy than to see the church grow. And to see the church become confident in what God did through His Son, Jesus Christ, to bring us up in eternity. I think we got maybe a minute or two. Is that at 45 that stops? Okay, any questions? I'll open it up to you. Ask me.
I think what comes to my mind a while ago, you're talking about the beggar, feeding the beggar, or telling them where the bread is. But, you know, in the begging society, most of the time when a fellow beggar gets a loaf of bread, he goes back and shares it with all the other beggars. That would go right along with what you were talking about then. And we need to share that love and that message.
We do. Yeah. We do need to share that.
I want to thank you for coming. It's been very inspirational to me, and I'm sure it has been to y'all, and I think y'all understand now why I was promoting Raul as the class teacher. He's got it together, and he sincerely.
Stephen and then Jim.
Piggybacking on Charlie, you remember when Jesus was picking his disciples, what did Andrew say? Come and see.
Yes.
That's all we're doing.
Yes.
We used to have a come and see day. Come and see.
Come and see.
That's all we're asking people. Come and see.
You know, that brings me another point. Sometimes people say, well, Raul, I've invited them to church. And they won't come. But the reason why they won't come is because in their mind, we're just another. Okay? That's all they know from their youth. And so we're just another, right? Okay? And they say, well, I'm already, and they tell you what they are. Okay? I'm already. So they already have somewhere to be on Sunday. They already have somewhere to be on Wednesday. Well, I got news for you. Does the church only assemble here? Now, if Steve Patterson was to invite his neighbor over for a little food, and then Steve Patterson was to ask Corey Garrett and his family to come over. Now, is Steve and Corey and their family, are they in Christ? Yes. Guess the neighbor is being exposed to the church. Yes, and they start a little relationship building. And they start just jaw-jacking. And I know Steve's very evangelistic, so quickly he takes the conversation and starts bringing Christ into it. Corey starts feeding off of that. And before you know it, they're talking, and that person's asking questions. And then Corey goes, "That's a great question, Steve. Steve, you got your Bible? Oh, yeah, let me go grab it." And Corey says, "Well, I'll get mine too." And then they come down, and they've acknowledged that person's question. That's a great question. And are they answering it based on their thoughts? Are they answering it based on their opinions? Or no, they're saying, "That's a fantastic question you ask. Let's see what God has to say about it. I never thought about that." Why? Because they were in fellowship with two families that love God. And it's very simple. Sometimes we've got to fool people to be in the church. Okay? They think Sundays and Wednesdays. Look, I just told you, you can't go one day without your foot. By this, they will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Amen? Final questions? Yes.
You notice she didn't ask for water anymore.
No. That's right. Wasn't thinking.
She got the river of life. She wasn't seeking water.
That's right. You know, and Jesus said that when you are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, you will be satisfied. And that woman, that Samaritan woman, left that well that day. Very good point, Jim. Satisfied. Okay? Very good. To God be all the glory. I'm your brother in Christ. I love Jesus, and I'm right around the corner anytime. I know that other members of the Lord's church here have called me and asked me to be a part of a Bible study that they were doing, and so I don't mind. I will help you with the people that you're studying with. Thank you for your time.